also welcome each one that has come to be with us this evening in service. We're thankful to have you here and trust that the Lord will abide with us throughout the service, move our hearts to be used for His honor and for His glory. Enjoyed the songs that were sung. I've not been able to sing quite as strong. I've been through music school all last week. I think I overdid it, and plus it's a little harder to get breaths. And I don't think I told you I broke a rib last week. And so I appreciate it. But not too bad on the low notes, trying to get the high ones and lift up that rib cage. And so puts a little pressure on there. But we're just thankful to be here and to have the opportunity to preach. I don't know, as it was said last night, and if there's anyone here lost or not. Every time that I get in a situation like that, there's two things I generally think about. One is that even though that preaching to the lost among saved people might not seem the right subject, but if the Lord wants that, that's what's needed. And He can take that to somebody who might take it to somebody that is lost and share something that was said that was meaningful to them that might have an impact. And then I also think of a service I did a number of years ago in revival. We went all week long, and there was no one seeking the Lord. And came Sunday night, and they said, "Let's come back Monday night." They wanted to come back, and it was my lot to be the speaker. And again, it didn't look like anybody was lost. The song leader got saved. he was, I think, about 21 years old. Thought he'd been saved when he was 16. But got saved that night because he said, "I don't have what y'all have been talking about." And came to the altar and got saved. And so we never know.
That's right.
So we just do what the Lord gives us to do and then let Him handle the rest. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn and read with me, we're going to read from the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I have used some of these verses before, but I don't know for sure in 40 years of preaching I've ever preached from this passage of Scripture. But it ties in with other Scriptures that the Lord, being our helper, we'll try to bring out. We're going to start reading at the 20th verse. The 20th verse, and if I put a title to the sermon, and I do that sometimes, and I don't do that sometimes, but it would be "Every Knee Shall Bow." And that brings to many of us already some scriptures that we can think of. But we want to read what Isaiah recorded, and this is God speaking through Isaiah, starting in the 20th verse, 45th chapter. "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." I'm going to stop reading. There's one more verse, but I'm not going to include that right here. There are several sermons that could come from this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to try to incorporate kind of a little bit of all of them by the help of the Lord. And just look at some of the things that God was saying through Isaiah to these people. He was inviting not only the people of Israel, but those from other nations that had come in among them, for them to come. And he even pointed out that they have gods that was made of wood that they bowed to, that had no knowledge, that they couldn't get an answer from them. And we know that idol gods produce nothing for an individual except for hope in something that's not going to provide them any security. And so he was giving them an invitation to listen closely, just like we invite people that are lost. Because a person that is lost, even if they go to church all the time, they are still serving an idol god because they have not put their trust in the living God. And whatever that they're thinking is, they may think, well, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he could save. But while their soul is still dead in their sins, their trespasses that engulf them, they're putting their trust somewhere other than in God.
Amen.
And so anything that is not of God is an idol to him. That's why, you know, we say quite often, and I say we preachers usually say this quite a bit, that, you know, whatever you choose to do other than serve God becomes an idol to you. Whether it's sports or whether it's business or whether it's just fun time for family or anything else, God has to come first if we are to serve him. There's a place for everything else in our lives, but we need to put him first. And to the person that's unsaved, they're worshiping according to a lack of knowledge because their worship is idol worship. It's not productive at all. And so those of us that are saved, we know the Lord. We've been saved by God's grace. And so therefore we have something that we can latch on to because of that witness of the Spirit that's within us. That we can share that with other people, and we can share that with lost people. And when we share it among ourselves, we can have that connection, that bond of the Spirit within us that helps us to understand. And when somebody talks about being saved, somebody talks about being lost and praying through, that we understand exactly what they're talking about. So what we worship, or when we worship God, it's according to knowledge. Not as those who don't know God, who have no spiritual knowledge. And they might have a world of knowledge in their brain, but if they don't know the Lord, they don't have real knowledge. Because the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When a person gets saved, that is the first spiritual knowledge that they have. And then that gives us something, that something being the Holy Spirit, to help us understand the Word of God and to understand the spiritual message in the Scriptures, and not just the surface message, so that we can have an understanding by the Spirit. I didn't mean to get into all that, but still he was inviting these others to come that they might pay attention to what God was telling them. In the 21st verse, he says to bring them near and let them counsel together, or take counsel together. And then, in other words, to talk among themselves, and said, now go back to ancient times. And what message was brought in ancient times? You know, was it messages about gods of wood or gold or stubble or whatever it might be? But he said, no, or he didn't say no, but that's the implied thing here. He said, who hath told it from the time, or from time and beginning? From the book of Genesis, we find in the third chapter that Jesus was first preached, not by name, but he was preached to Satan himself in the presence of Adam and Eve. That Satan was told that the seed of woman would be the nemesis for Satan. And that, of course, would be Jesus, being the offspring through woman, would be born the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so from the very beginning of ancient times, God did the preaching himself. And then as others went along, they began to tell the story of what they had learned and what they had experienced. And it got pass from generation to generation and on down to us, and we still pass that on to others that will listen about what God has done for us and what he'll do for them. And so he said, was not I the one that did that? Have not I, the Lord? I'm the one that has not told it from the beginning. And God's still telling it. He tells it through his spokespeople. Those that are saved. Those that he calls to preach. Those that have a testimony to share. He tells it through us. But he's still doing the talking. Because it's his Spirit and the words that come from God's people through with his Spirit that has effect upon somebody else. So God is still doing the preaching. He just speaks through us to people's hearts. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now he's just saying, of all of the false gods, of all of the idol gods, of all of those things that man has conjured up, there is none else beside me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said he's the way. There's not another way. There's not an alternate whatsoever. And God was saying here, there's none else but me. I'm it. I'm the one God. I am the one that salvation can come through. And he goes on in the next verse and says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In other words, that's the only place that salvation comes from, is from him. And there is none else by which that it can come from. We find in the Acts of the Apostles that when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, there and he was in his sermon, and he says, neither is there any name or other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other. That's only Jesus that people can be saved through. And so what he was doing was telling a bunch of Jewish people that should have had some understanding of the Old Testament, and what I'm reading to you is from the Old Testament, that there's none other than God. And he was just saying that God has manifested himself in his son Jesus, and Jesus is the means by which salvation comes, and there's none else, no other name that we can be saved by other than in trusting in Jesus. And that was his message to them. He preached Jesus. We say that quite often, that Jesus is what it's all about.
Amen.
Whether we start from Genesis or we go back to Revelations and put everything in between, it all centers around Jesus. There's a lot of other things that are in there that tells us instructions and so forth, but it all hinges on Jesus. There's nothing in the Old Testament or New Testament that is significant about salvation that does not tie to Jesus, because he is the only one that has died for our sins, paid the supreme sacrifice, and found God pleased with what he did in order for God to hear the prayers of those who would seek him out for salvation, only through Jesus. So God was saying here, and of course they didn't know Jesus, they didn't know the Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah. And there are many references in the Old Testament that indicates that Messiah was being spoken about. They didn't know the name, but they knew that there was coming a Messiah, and they put their trust in that coming Messiah in order to be saved, just like we look back to Jesus. They was looking forward to him coming and putting their trust in him, because that was the only way that they could find eternal life. And he said, I have sworn by myself. There's no other greater name to be sworn by. He was able to swear by himself that he said, in my name, by my name, I'm going to say something here to you. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. In other words, in truth and in sincerity, what I say, and God cannot lie, that what he says is going to be truth. He said, it has gone out of my mouth and shall not return. In other words, I'm not going to take it back. I said it, and that's the way it is. Because when God speaks, that's the way it is. When the Bible talks about God repenting, it doesn't mean that he changed his mind. It doesn't mean that he is sorry that he did something. He just is changing what he's going to do in relation to the whole plan that he has. It bothers him that people don't follow him, that people don't seek him, that people don't turn to him and repent of their sins and get saved. And then that saved people, it bothers him that we walk in a wrong way and that we are stranded out here in the world and not latching on to him. The fact is that he said, I'm not going to take it back. It shall not return. And this is what he said, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now he said that there is going to come a time that every knee is going to bow and every knee is going to swear, is the terminology used here. The Apostle Paul used that passage at least twice in his writings. Let me just turn and read here, if I might, in the Roman letter, in the 14th chapter of Romans. He said, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I have said, as I liveth, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. So he was just saying that we're going to have to stand before God. We're going to have to give account for ourselves. And every knee will bow before him. Every knee will recognize him. Every knee will honor him. Every knee will reverence him. He's just saying that there's not going to be one person that is going to fail to recognize the greatness of God when we stand before him. And we'll have to, before him, give an account. We won't be able to lie about it. We won't be able to have somebody come speak for us. We'll have to face him ourselves and give account to him. Now, Paul used it also in the Philippian letter, in second chapter of Philippians. He said, starting with the 9th verse, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, these are places that have been used to tell us that every knee is going to bow. Every one of us has been saved, our knee is bowed. Maybe not physically. Maybe our knee hasn't touched the floor. I was sitting in a seat when I got saved. I know of people that was laying in their bed when they got saved. I know of people that was in airplanes when they got saved. I know of people in all sorts of places that got saved. But their heart bowed before God, made an altar before him, and acknowledged him as the God of creation, and acknowledged his Son as the means of salvation, and that was willing to look at him and to put themselves before him and to surrender their hearts to him and to allow him to do the saving of their soul. And so every knee in that sense have bowed that have been saved. Now those who have not been saved, they may have knelt down somewhere on their knees. They may have gone through the motions. There's a lot of religious groups that get on their knees a whole lot in their services. They're up and they're down, they're up and they're down, bowing their knees and supposedly showing some reverence toward God. But if their heart is not fixed, if their heart is not ready, then they have not truly bowed before him. But there's going to come a time when everybody is going to bow. Those of us that are saved will gladly bow down and put our face on the ground, whatever it takes, however the position might be, to show honor and glory to what God has done for us and what Jesus did for us in saving our souls. We'll be willing to surrender ourselves to whatever his will is. There'll be no objection to it. There'll be nobody snickering or laughing about what somebody might do, because we're all going to be right there saying glory to the Lamb, glory to God, however that we might express ourselves and give ourselves to praise of God, it'll be just right and he'll be pleased with it. But those who have walked in this life without salvation, those who have lived religiously, those who might have had good moral lives, or those that have been the dregs of the earth. It doesn't matter if their heart is not right with God. They have not bowed before Him, but they too are going to bow. The scripture says they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. They'll be looking for a hiding place, but there won't be any hiding place. There won't be any way of getting away from it. I heard a preacher say one time, he wasn't one of our kind, but he said one time that people that die without God, they're still resenting that God hadn't saved them just because of who they were. I don't know. I don't know where he got that particular idea, and they might do that in some way or another. But to me, what is going to happen is they're going to recognize exactly who God is. They're going to recognize exactly who Jesus is, and they're going to recognize, just like the man in hell that Jesus talked about, that his brethren, he didn't want them to come there, and he wanted somebody to take the message. But of course, his thinking was still wrong, in the sense he thought, well, if Lazarus just goes back, or somebody from the dead goes back, they'll leave. But he said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they don't hear them, then they'll die and go to hell too. That's what we have today, is the holy word of God that we have, that we read, and that we study, and that we proclaim, that we preach. And if people will not hear the message accompanied by the Holy Spirit to their heart, and they reject that, as Brother Ron talked about last night, if they reject that and die without God, they'll come to a real rude awakening when they realize that they made a major mistake that cannot be taken care of. It can't be undone because that they have rejected, and they'll be just like the man in hell that lift up his eyes, that he'll be begging and crying and pleading just for a little bit of help, a little bit of relief, a little bit of something. But you know what? It's because of unbelief, and that's why he recognized he was there, because he had failed to believe. How many people have sat under the preaching of God's word? How many people have heard the testimony of God's people? How many people have witnessed Christians actually going about doing things for the Lord and seeing the Holy Spirit work in their lives? How many have sat under the singing of the gospel songs that conveys the message about Jesus, and people are showing the joy of singing those songs, and the joy of salvation that flows from them, and yet they have continued to say no to Jesus, and then they'll have to face every bit of that in hell. I've told people many times, I've told it from the pulpit numbers of times, that every time that a person has heard the name of Jesus, every time that a person has heard a sermon, every time that a person has heard a testimony, every time that a person has bothered to read some scripture, every time a person has had any contact in any context about Jesus, that they're going to remember that in hell. And that'll just add to their punishment, because they'll have given opportunity after opportunity, and they said no to those opportunities. Now there's going to be people that never heard the name of Jesus in hell. There's going to be people that never heard a sermon in hell. There's going to be people in whole nations, we're told, that forgot God, that are going to be in hell. And they will be punished, and they will suffer torment, but they will have the memories that people that were exposed to the teaching of Jesus will have. So to me, that just makes their torment that much greater, because that they have rejected. Those that die without ever hearing the name of Jesus and go to the devil's hell, they'll suffer persecution, and they'll see Jesus, and they'll recognize it. And I believe that they'll know, even back in time, where it was that they were not allowed to hear the gospel, whether it was some leader of some country or some religious practice that took over in their land, and things went along and they never heard about Jesus. And I think they'll be able to point back to somebody and say, it's your fault that we didn't hear about Jesus. Of course, that's still not going to do them any good, because they're still in hell. That's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel, so that everybody can hear it. That's why it's so important when God calls a man to go to a foreign land, or to go to some part even in this country that's destitute of the preaching of the gospel, that he takes the word of God there and and shares it with everybody he possibly can to tell them about Jesus, because there's many people that have a yearning in their heart for satisfaction, and they don't know what it is they need until they hear about Jesus. I've heard those stories and read about them at different times, where people came out of countries that was void of any teaching about Jesus because their religious practice where they were wasn't satisfying their soul, and they came looking for something else until they found Jesus and found somebody to tell them about Jesus. And that's something that I believe every person that reaches a time of accountability or responsibility in their life for their sin, that God reveals to them that something's not right. And because of that, it's why a lot of religious practices have got started, because they're trying to find something to satisfy that yearning in their soul. And if they don't have the right teaching, then they'll just latch on to something they think is right. Because the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Destruction comes because people don't know about Jesus, and they falsely believe. Look at all those prophets of Baal that bowed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, wanting their false god to bring down some fire and take that offering that they had there. And after they had prayed a long time, Elijah was just kind of sitting back and watching them and saying, yeah, well, maybe your god's asleep. Maybe something wrong with him. Maybe he took a vacation or whatever. He's not hearing you. And they got so serious, they started cutting themselves, thinking that that would get the attention of Baal. But Baal never showed up. He never showed up. But when Elijah, after he had done all of the preparation for the altar, he prayed one prayer to God, and God came down with fire and not only took the offering, but he took the altar too. Just burned it all up and took care of it. And then there was fear among those that were of the province of Baal. He even went out and slew those and killed them all and went on his way. Then turned around and got depressed. But anyway, God had answered that prayer. And you know, we may not see fire come down out of heaven and take up an altar, because he wouldn't even have to make an altar. We don't have to have a sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice for us. But God will still send fire down to the hearts of people to move us into action to do the things that he would desire for us to do. He'll send fire down to the hearts of lost people to stir them. The Spirit of God can work on the hardest-hearted sinners and cause them to bow down. And all the stories I've heard about that, about the greatest sinners in town, how God melted their hearts when revival time came, or when the preacher came in, or whatever it might have been that brought the Word of God and the power of God, because that's what it takes. And we can see that power among God's people when we humble ourselves and he comes into our presence. And that's what we look for in revival time. We look for that time when God's power comes among us. When we can surrender ourselves to his will, when we put ourselves in his hands, when we walk and we talk and we do the things that he wants us to do, that he'll come and he will give us those things that we need. And then it just seems so easy to serve the Lord. There's a song that talks about that. It's not so hard to serve him after all. You know, when the power of the Spirit comes, it's not hard to serve God. He sets us upon that mountaintop. We sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus for just a little while, and we have that sweet Spirit flowing in us. I am just hugging us up and bringing us close so that we can just say, get to him, Satan, get away. We don't want anything to do with you. And while we're that close to God, oh, it's so easy to serve him. It's so easy to hear him testify. It's so easy to sing in the Spirit. It's so easy to preach the gospel. Because the Spirit is with us. And that's what it all about anyway, is God doing the preaching through his men. God doing the singing through his singers. God doing the praying through his prayers. God coming on the scene, and it just flows, and it just flows, and it just flows. Whew, and our hearts are melted. And joyous it is. When that kind of fire falls on God's people. And when we've got it, it gives us something that the world doesn't have.
That's right.
And all of the false teachers and all the false preachers and all the false doctrines out there. All they can do is have some effect on the mind and maybe on the emotion side. But they can't have effect on the soul. The Spirit of God has to do that. And that's what sets us apart from them, is we've got the Spirit of God. That's not to lord that over them, it's just to say that that's what God gives us. When He saves us and we walk with Him, He gives us that Spirit and that power. On the day of Pentecost, about 120 of them gathered.
Yes.
They had been praying for 10 days, and they'd even had a business meeting. And I don't know what they was doing all through those times. They was probably talking about the Lord. They was probably sharing some things. I don't know if there's any shouting. I don't know what was going on. But they were just meeting and waiting. Waiting based on what Jesus had told them to do. That you wait until I send the Comforter. But when the Comforter came, the power came to the church. Gave the church that power to fulfill the mission that Jesus left for. To take it into all the world. All the world had come to Jerusalem just about. Anyway, people of the Jewish faith that had come to Jerusalem from all ports around that part of the world anyway, had come there for the great feast. And what a lot of them got was a feast of the Spirit as He moved upon the church and empowered the church, and the gospel message went out. We have Peter's message that was preached there. But others were preaching, and it started going out into the streets and started spreading from one to another. And about 3,000 souls got saved and added to the church that day. They was busy, but the Lord had come in power. I wasn't near as busy as a little bit later, 5,000 got saved. And just kept on and on and on. And Brother Don Curtis, like I said, it just multiplying and multiplying. They just kept multiplying. It just kept happening over and over and over, how the Spirit worked with them. That same Spirit works with us today. Not with the miraculous powers they had then, because we've got the Scripture now. We don't have to have those things. We've got the Word of God, and accompanied by the power of God and the Spirit of God taking it to people's hearts, can have the same effect. Oh, we'd love to see a time when 3,000 souls got saved. Unfortunately, we've gotten to a time when it's just wonderful for one to get saved. And that's always wonderful. But we should never be satisfied with just one. We should need one to go to the second one and the third one and however many of them that we can reach. Because they need to be saved. But see, every knee will bow. And how much better will it be for them to bow here and submit to the Lord and be saved than to have to wait for eternity. In John's account of the gospel, Jesus being the speaker, said, starting in the 28th verse and about halfway down that, he said, "The hour is coming in which all are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And he goes on down in the 34th verse, last part of that, he says, "These things I say that ye might be saved." See, in Isaiah, where we read to you in that last verse that we read, God said, "There'll be some that says that He's my strength." You know, this is talking about the saved people. It's talking about the goodness of God and how He is. But the second half of the verse, he said, "And then there are those that have indignation against Him will be ashamed. And certainly those that are resurrected unsaved will be ashamed that they're in that condition. They'll be ashamed that they failed to trust the Lord. They'll be ashamed that they failed to seek after the Lord. They'll be ashamed to have lived their life without taking the opportunity that was available to them to find Jesus precious to their soul." And we tell people that. There's going to be a resurrection of God's people. There's going to be a resurrection where we're weeded out from the rest, those that are unsaved. And those are going to be cast into hell. Those of the saved will be taken up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture tells us. But Jesus said, I say this unto you, that ye might be saved. It's important to tell people there's a hell that they're going to if they don't get saved.
Amen.
There's a lot of religious beliefs under the banner of Christianity that wants to talk about the love of God and never talk about the judgment of God. That never talks about the fact that God will send people to hell. They'll even preach, well, God won't send anybody to hell. I had a great uncle that fell into that belief. He had been brought up practicing an old-time altar in an old-time Methodist church. And before his dying days in the late 90s of his life, he had started teaching his Sunday school class that God is too good to send somebody to hell. God is good. God is love. And he desires that everybody be saved so he can bring them to heaven with him. But to those that fail to believe on his Son, which willingly gave his life for the sins of mankind, he will find that those people are repugnant, that they are hateful people, that they are disgusting people, that they are, I refer to it as the garbage of eternity. Because Jesus talked about Gehenna, talking about the valley of Hinnom, where they dumped the garbage over the wall. That was their garbage dump, and that's how he explained hell to the people. And so I call hell the garbage dump of eternity, where God dumps those souls that are rotten, that are evil, that are wicked, that are fools. And all of those, by the Bible's terms, mean they're unsaved. And we have to tell people that that's what's going to happen to them if they don't get saved. That's why Jesus said, I tell you this, that you might be saved. If you're not ready, hell's going to be your dwelling place in eternity. It won't be very homey down there, but it'll be a dwelling place. It'll be a dwelling place that is confined, that you can't get out of. We won't get into talking about hell that much tonight. But still, that's what God was saying. There's those that's going to say, he's my strength. Those are the ones that bow their knee this side of eternity. And there's those that are going to consider him an indignation. They're going to reject him. And they're going to be ashamed when they have to go into eternity without him. And they'll bow their knee. Because every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, he's going to get glory out of people that die lost because they're going to recognize Jesus for who he is. But because they fail to recognize him and to trust him, to seek him, to get saved, then they'll have to pay the punishment. I don't want that to happen to anybody, but it happens every moment of every day somewhere in the world. Somebody's going into eternity without God. Far more than what's going into eternity with God. Unfortunately. Because we're called just the despised few. Just a handful in comparison to the numbers that are out there.
That's right.
So if you're saved, consider yourself a part of a peculiar people.
Amen.
And a special people. Because, not because that we've done anything, but because of what the Lord did for us.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Those of us that have experienced it, how sweet it is. I just read in this morning's paper, matter of fact, about some entertainers that was down in Australia, and they went to a kid's hospital and they sang Amazing Grace. And I thought, well, from the lives that I've seen of them or what I've seen reported of them, I'd be very surprised if they know what that Amazing Grace is. A lot of people sing Amazing Grace, but how many really know that Amazing Grace? Every knee that is bowed knows it.
Amen.
You've experienced it. If there's somebody here that's unsaved, if your heart's not right, then we would encourage you to humble yourself in your heart before God. It's a good place to come, to bow, to sit, to get on the floor in front of, whatever position you want to get in. It's a good place to come to seek the Lord. It gives us the opportunity to know your desire and to pray on your behalf. We can't pray away your sin, but we can pray for the conviction to get so strong that you find a real difficulty in saying no to Jesus. If there's somebody here lost, we invite you to an altar of prayer. Call upon the Lord to find that sweet peace. Brother Bert, let's have a song.
Turn to page number 369. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by.
Most of us here are ready.
Amen.
But if you're not, it's going to be a sad day.
Amen.
God help you. Brother Spurgeon.
I was looking for that song, I bowed on my knees and cried holy. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking about that the whole time. I think it's in this Heavenly Highway Hymns.
Well, that's a good song to sing. That was a good message. I really appreciate it and very much. And I, yeah, it's... 3:14 in this book here. Do y'all sing that song? Have you sung it? Yeah. I bowed on my knees and cried holy. I appreciate Brother Maggard including that last part there. You know, Peter, what he did is he kind of went back to that second epistle of Peter in the third chapter and didn't even really mention it, but he portrayed it to us. He stirred up our minds by way of remembrance to help us to understand that there are those that are heading to a devil's hell. And I hope it stirs up our hearts and our minds to work harder for him and invite somebody to come, this week, to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think we can sing this song? I think it'd be a good opportunity to come around and shake hands with each other too. Appreciation for this message, brother.
We do what we can.
Maggard preached for us tonight. And I want to shake his hand. I appreciate it.
I'm not afraid to die.
testimony, anything on anyone's heart this evening? That's a broken heart that's pleading. Let's join that. Her burden is our dirt burden. And the Bible says we rejoice together and our burdens are together. Let's pray earnestly for her prayers, requests. Anyone else? I really feel like I need to thank the Lord for saving me. I told you about it last night, but I also want to thank you, the Lord, for a good day that He's given us. And you know, I told you about my granddaughter this morning, but I was up there praising the Lord a little while ago for Him being so good to us. When I started out preaching, I was 29 years old. Hadn't been preaching very long. Brother Carver helped. He and I helped in revival, Lafayette Missionary Baptist Church, Brother Don. And I believe back then I was preaching out of a Bible, and my daughter, my next oldest daughter, Sarah Beth, got saved the night Brother Carter was preaching. But when I started out preaching, we had those four children. We could just barely afford to feed them. In fact, my mother used to get a little bit angry with my wife because she thought when she'd give the children a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, she'd put peanut butter and cut it in four pieces and get each one of them. And she thought that's all we had to give them because we really didn't have that much. But we had the Lord. And I remember the first Bible that I had was just a old black Nelson Bible. And my first birthday after I was called to preach, my wife, she got me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Now, that was a lot of money for us.
And and Brother Moran said, you need to go get you a Young's Analytical Concordance with the lexicon in the back. And that's the way I started out. That's the way I've been for a long time. But today there was a box that got delivered to my house. I went out there and that thing was 56 pounds. And I said, my goodness, from UPS. And I had to go get a haircut, so I went in town to get a haircut. Rhonda called back. She said, that box is full of books. I said, it is. She said, it's full of books. So I went back home, and sure enough, it's full of books. And 56 pounds of books. But it didn't say who it was from. And so I didn't want to pay for 56 pounds of books, you know, if I didn't order them. So I called the company that delivered them. I said, I didn't order these books. Actually, I went online. They're worth $1,000. You can get them for about $200, I guess, on sale, if you know where to get them. But they was worth $1,000. So I called the company, and they said, well, what's your purchase order number? I said, I don't have one. I said, I didn't order these. And she said, well, do you have a tracking number? I said, yeah, I got a tracking number. I told her my name, and she said, I need a zip code. I said, 42134. And she said, do you know so-and-so? My heart just sunk in my head. I was moved. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but there's a preacher brother who bought those books for me to put in my library. I ain't got much of a library. In fact, now I got to go buy another bookshelf. But isn't God good to us? That's what I want to say. God has just really been good to us. And I just felt compelled to tell God's people how much I love Him and how humbled I am. That somebody would think enough of getting me a 35-volume commentary. And I just feel so humbled tonight that God would love me enough to put people in my life, people like you, people that are you, that have been so kind and prayed for us and preached to our children. I'll be indebted to you for the rest of my life. And I just want to thank you and for coming tonight. And I just felt like I needed to share that, how good God is to us. Anybody else have anything on your heart? It's truly been good to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the good message. Amen. Let's go home praying. And pray that the Lord would... And I don't know if I said this last night, but maybe after the service, but I know there's some of the children in our church that's lost. Their parents said they're going to bring them sometime this week, and I hope they do. And if they don't, I'm going to tell them about it. I'm going to call them and find out why they didn't. But I believe I told somebody last night, I don't care where they get saved. I just want them to get saved. And some of you pray that the Lord remove the stumbling blocks and all the roadblocks, and that they can come to where they can hear the gospel. Amen. All hearts and minds at liberty.
Can we say amazing grace before we go?
Amen. 203.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
Amen. Anything else?
I was in the Lord of my salvation. And I go to my master birthday. I was saved, I would say. But then the 18th, and then the said, I don't thank the Lord for that night.
Amen.
I said to myself, I'm going to go to the altar, that's what I'm going to tell you. I don't think there's every number that was good that night that prayed for me. I don't think he's never going to be praying for me that night.
Amen.
And this is good. Amen.
Amen.
Whatever happens to me, I know I'm going to be up there. No matter what happens, I love this church. I love you, but give this church. See you up there.
Amen.
I'll see you up there, no matter what happens.
Amen.
I love you, everybody. I love it. My mother, my husband, my husband. And then you tell me about all these years. My mother, we used to do this church, and I was a baby. You're sitting in the back of a row. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night, I enjoy coming here.
Amen.
I know who see the other members who have died in this church. I know I'm going to see him again.
Amen.
I'm going to see him. And I'm going to die today.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, sister. Appreciate that. I really appreciate praying with others.
Amen.
This is just Tuesday. We sound like Wednesday, Thursday. You know,
that's right.
And the day of the month.
Amen.
Pray for her father. He's not saved.
Amen.
Why are
you holding me? Okay.
God. Amen. Anything else on your heart? Anyone else have a lead? Just mind the Lord.
This version of thank the Lord for my salvation.
Yeah.
The Lord, I appreciate the blessing. Today I asked a friend of mine to come to church with me. I got rejected.
Yeah.
First one got caught up. The Lord jumped up there and said, keep old train, everybody.
Amen.
I ask you pray for me.
Amen.
That I'll hear everything that he wants to do with
me. Yes. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate that. Service is tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Brother Dean, would you pray the benediction, please? Amen. Amen.